I think sometimes we want the light of Christ to be all our own. But this light that's shining into the world is not our exclusive possession. This light is something that transcends national and religious boundaries to embrace all nations and all peoples.
Hello, and thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Keith Fry and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, January 5th, 2020. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is a Reconciling in Christ congregation. We welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 at the corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. And now, here's this week's sermon from Pastor Keith Fry.
And grace to you and peace from God who draws all peoples to the light, and from Christ Jesus who is the light. Amen. You know, since it's Epiphany, it really is kind of a shame that we're not singing the song that we already sang last week during the Festival of Lessons and Carols. You know the one, "We three Zoroastrians are." I know that's not how it goes, but maybe it should be. I think my version is probably more accurate, if perhaps less poetic. On this feast of the Epiphany, which we're celebrating a day early, the church has, for many, many centuries, told the story of these mysterious visitors from the East. And very, very early on, this gospel reading from Matthew about those mysterious visitors became associated with this feast. In popular understanding, probably influenced by that psalm that we just sang about kings bowing down before him and bearing gifts of tribute from far-off lands, by the Middle Ages, the visitors had been dubbed kings. And in the Western Church, it was decided that there were three of them, probably to match up with the three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Although the Orthodox insist that there were 12, and they even had names given them, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And if you look back at the doorway we just chalked, you'll see those initials, CMB. But as we said during that rite, those letters in fact stand for Christus Mansionem Benedicat, which is Christ bless this house. But people looked at the initials and decided that since those were marked on the doorposts the day that we celebrated the arrival of these visitors, that it must represent their names. But if we look at the gospel text itself, there's absolutely nothing about any of this. Nothing that says they were kings, no names given, nothing that says there are three of them, nothing that even says they were all men in the original Greek. In fact, all the text says of them is that they were magoi and that they came from the East. So what the heck are magoi? Here's what we know. The magoi were a priestly caste from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. They practiced a religion that we call Zoroastrianism, which had for many centuries been the dominant religion in that region. And in fact, it kept that status until the rise of Islam. Zoroastrianism taught that there was a single uncreated creator who was pure good and who had created everything that exists. They practiced good works and extensive charity as a means of keeping the fire of good burning brightly in the world, shining out light that kept the force of darkness at bay. And they believed that this Creator God had already twice made himself manifest among humans. They believed that the Creator God was going to be made manifest a third and final time in the person of a being who would be born of a young virgin mother, who would have the power to defeat the forces of evil, resurrect the dead, banish old age and decay from the world, and who would usher in a new age of peace. Sound familiar? These Magoi also spent a whole lot of time studying the stars and astrological phenomena, which at that time was considered to be the height of science. So they had gained a reputation throughout the empire for being wise and learned. They also practiced a radical equality of the sexes in spiritual matters. So women could be Magoi just as easily as men could. So what if, instead of the three crowned figures that we have so long pictured and sung about, what if the mysterious visitors who come seeking Jesus are actually a group of Iranian scientists, men and women who practice a different religion, and God uses their own faith and their knowledge to draw them to bow down before Jesus, the Word made flesh, and to recognize in him the manifestation of God among humans? And perhaps more ironic, these Iranian scientists who practice another religion are used by God to let King Herod and the chief priests and scribes of the people in on the news that in fact their own Messiah has been born. Here's the thing, though. God seems to do whatever is necessary to embrace all people. From a manger to a little house in Bethlehem, God's embrace keeps going out wider and wider and wider, drawing in people from far-off lands and from different faiths. And in Jesus, God embraces outcasts and sinners and touches people with diseases of all sorts, embraces people living with all kinds of disabilities, loves the poor, and even draws people back from the jaws of death. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus is lifted up on the cross in order to draw all people to himself. God's embrace cuts through any boundaries we can try to set on it. It's actually quite an unsettling idea when you think about it. This assertion that God's grace is radically all-embracing. The Magoi didn't come looking for the Anointed One through anybody's preaching or liturgy or sacrament. They didn't know the Jewish scriptures. They were just going about their daily lives, doing their scientific research, scanning the heavens for movement, trying to figure out the design of the cosmos and trying to find meaning. And suddenly their attention is drawn to a light, a star shining in the darkness. And they are drawn by their passion for a world restored and renewed to head out on a strenuous journey to see if their hopes and dreams have indeed been realized in Bethlehem. The Magoi have come to faith by a different path, and they go home by a different road. Now, this idea was sufficiently troubling to later Christians that they began to conjecture about what happened after the Magoi went home. So the tradition developed a theory that they went back to Persia, back to Iran, and that they lived exemplary lives of charity until some 35 years later, when the Apostle Thomas came through on his way to India preaching about Jesus and they were converted. But we don't know any of that. All we know is that these Iranian scientists who practiced a different religion were the first ones to recognize God's power in this infant child. So why would these Iranian scientists who practiced another religion bow down before this child? It wasn't because they expected him eventually to wield military might and power. I think they bowed down for the very reasons described in our psalm today. In the psalm, the kings and peoples are drawn to bow down and pay homage to a very different kind of king, one whose power consists in delivering the poor who cry out in their distress, who comes to the aid of the oppressed and to those who have no helper. This is a king who grieves when violence spills the blood of the poor and the oppressed. That, the psalm says, is why this king is worthy of adoration and homage. I think sometimes we want the light of Christ to be all our own. But this light that's shining into the world is not our exclusive possession. This light is something that transcends national and religious boundaries to embrace all nations and all peoples. It's a light that frightens those who are in power because it threatens to disrupt the oppressive systems on which they thrive. It's a light, as the Gospel of John declares, that enlightens everyone coming into the world. The church has always struggled with that tendency toward exclusivity. And we see those struggles in the letter to the Ephesians, where the writer is pointing out to Jewish believers in Christ and to those in the church who were insisting that it was necessary to follow Jewish purity laws in order to follow Jesus, that God in Christ Jesus has embraced the Gentiles as well. And remember that Gentile in the Hebrew scriptures is goyim, and it's translated in the psalm as the nations. But what it really means is the peoples, those who aren't like us. Yet God's grace, Ephesians asserts, is for all the peoples. God's grace is wider than our limited imagination. All have a share and access to the light made known to us in Christ Jesus. Many of us have come to faith, have been drawn to the light by the road of the church and by preaching and singing and liturgy and sacrament that have shone forth the light of Christ to us. But I think sometimes we resent that God's embrace is ever widening, and that God's embrace draws people to the light by paths we may not be familiar with. Sometimes I think we can be like the laborers in the vineyard who grumble because the vineyard owner is as generous to the folks who are day laborers hired at the end of the shift as he is to those regular workers who have been working in the vineyard all day long. When they grumble, the vineyard owner asks them, "Do you resent me because I'm generous?" God's grace is a mystery, not a formula. The prophets and the psalmists speak a vision of all peoples being drawn to the light. This light that for us is made known in the baby of Bethlehem, in Jesus, the Anointed One. Our calling is to arise and shine because our light has come. We are called to shine with that light for all the world to see, a light that lifts up the poor and the lowly and satisfies the longings and hopes of all those who dream of a world restored to wholeness and to health. We are called to be children of light and of the day, shining forth light to dawn on a weary, darkened world. And we should rejoice wherever we see the light shining out of others, even those who go home by a different road. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. And again, we welcome you to come join us for our Sunday service each week at 10:30. The Emmanuel Lutheran Church is located at the southeast corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. Thanks for listening.